If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 21 and read down through verse 34. Mark 5, 21 through 34. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use that word for your divine purposes now. Lord, that you would bring understanding, bring enlightenment to your people. Lord, strengthen, build up your church in the most holy faith through your word. Not through the word of a preacher, but Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. As you make this word alive, press it into our hearts and our minds, Lord, change our lives. Draw us closer to you, we pray. Lord, our desire this day is to hear your voice. May we indeed hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I know many of you have suffered with lingering effects of sickness or injury. You know what that's all about, as I do. I know of two of our members who have since gone to be with the Lord who were plagued with stomach pain for years, and no doctor, from many local doctors to the Mayo Clinic, could find the cause or a suitable treatment for them. The woman in our text today had suffered for 12 years. You know, I think this highlights one thing. The world is full of pain and trouble. The sick and the weak and the infirm on earth are far more numerous than the strong. And this account of this woman's pain and shame, quite frankly, is bracketed by the account of Jairus' daughter, who was very ill, near the point of death. So we have two things here, and really we should probably take this as one text, but in the interest of time, we're going to have to divvy it up into two parts. But there's a great connection here. There's a great thematic connection between the two parts, but there's also a great contrast. The connection really follows on the heels of the account of the Gadarene demoniac that we saw a few weeks ago, where Jesus encountered unclean spirits among the tombs, which were places of uncleanness, and he sent them into the unclean animals, the pigs. There's a great uncleanness there. Now back on the other side of the lake, he confronts the uncleanness of a severe menstrual disorder and a dead corpse, which is also unclean. So, you know, this is just a little microcosm of the world. The sin has brought misery into this world. And, you know, when we think about that, when we think about the misery that is around us, physical sufferings, mental sufferings, emotional pain, injuries and sickness and all these things, I think it's kind of strange that we do not hate sin more than we do. Sin is the cause of all the pain and disease and death in the world. Yet we like to tolerate it. We like to play fast and loose with sin. God did not create man to be a sickly, suffering creature. It was sin. It was sin that brought all this pain and death into the world. It was sin that brought all this upon mankind. From Uvalde, Texas, where little school kids are gunned down in their classroom, to the pain that racks many bodies, to the ravages of things like Alzheimer's and cancer. All these are the result of sin. We should hate sin in all its forms with a godly hatred, for God himself does. And so that is a common thread that unites all these things that we see Jesus doing here. But we also see a great contrast here. Besides this great commonality, there's a great contrast. The two main characters in this section are on opposite ends of the economic, social, and religious spectrum. Jairus is a man. May not mean much today, but it meant a lot in those times. He's a man. He's a leader of the synagogue. He's a person who is honored and respected, and he can openly approach Jesus, even though he does so with great deference and bows before Jesus. But he can openly come to Jesus with his request, showing great deference to Jesus as he does. By contrast, the woman is nameless. Her medical condition renders her ritually unclean, as Pastor Haley read to you earlier. She's walking pollution. She can't enter the synagogue or the temple. She contaminates anyone she touches. She has no honor or respect. Therefore, she must sneak up behind Jesus and try to touch his garment. But as great as this disparity is between these two characters, I believe we see here the pervasiveness of sin and its attendant effects. No one is immune. No matter if you're on this level of society or on this level, no one is immune from the effects of sin. A person of means, a respected leader in the community, one who holds a high religious office, has no advantage in approaching Jesus. And being a woman, poor, impure, dishonored, is not a barrier to coming to Jesus for help. Both of them can come to the Master seeking the help they need. And that's the only thing these two people have in common, is all the great differences between them, their station in life, their respect in the community, their financial condition, all these differences, they have one thing in common. They've both heard about Jesus, and they're both desperate for his healing touch. They've run out of other options, and they've both come to Jesus. Jairus begs Jesus to come to his house and lay hands on his daughter. She's near the point of death. And Jesus agrees to go with him. But the rush to Jairus' house is interrupted by this nameless woman. Mark gives us a brief but compelling account of her history with her sickness. But the woman refuses to accept that as her lot in life. After she heard about Jesus, and she thinks if she can just touch the hem of his garment that she'll be healed. Now that whole idea sort of smacks of magic to us, I think. In a way, it may make us uncomfortable, because it could remind us of some of these modern day charlatans and hucksters, miracle workers who invite people to just lay their hands on the TV or send them some money for a prayer cloth or a little vial of holy oil that they'll send to them and they can be healed. It kind of smacks of that kind of stuff in our mind, I think. But it makes, I think, modern readers somewhat uncomfortable. I think you'll find it remarkable that Jesus doesn't repudiate her approach. Indeed, he seems rather to accept it as not only practically effective, but as an example of true faith. You know, such faith consists more, I think, on her part of a practical conviction of Jesus' authority and power. I don't think she has a theologically developed understanding of who Jesus is, but she understands one thing. He has authority and he has power and he can heal her. She has that. You know, that's her practical conviction. The faith that made her well is the expectant admission that only Jesus can deal with her condition. And that confidence, that faith, is the ground on which Jesus authoritatively banishes her illness. It is the word of Jesus which heals. It's not the woman's action. It's nothing magical in his clothes. We will see more of this in the next chapter. People begin to crowd around Jesus just to touch him. Some of them even just touched his clothes and they were healed. But it's not about his clothes. About the faith. But this woman, however, tries to just touch Jesus' garment without being noticed. She wants to sneak up behind him and just touch him. And that's probably due to the general embarrassment of her situation, from the knowledge that just touching Jesus would make him ritually unclean. But with Jesus, it's really quite the reverse, as we've seen in this book. He touches a leper, which no one would think of doing. He touches a leper and cleanses him. He goes into the tombs, a place of uncleanness, and he drives out a legion of demons into a herd of pigs. And he's touched by this woman with the discharge of blood, and she's healed. Jesus has no need to purify himself from such pollution. He overcomes it. He cannot be contaminated by this. You know, and we may have trouble, I think, in our world trying to make this kind of distinction between clean and unclean. We live in a totally different time from these folks. And, you know, so many things that they think about we're unclean, we kind of look at and go, well, I don't really get all that in our modern world. But you know, if you just think about it, we still have some of these ideas. If someone dies of a heart attack, most people would look on that differently than someone who died of syphilis or AIDS. We still have our ideas about what's clean and unclean. So, you know, this is not that far removed from our way of thinking. But irrespective of the social stigma or the ritual purity laws, the woman comes up behind Jesus and touches the edge of his garment, and immediately, Scripture says, immediately, she feels the flow of blood stop. She is healed. No sooner did she touch the Lord's clothes than she was healed. The effect is felt immediately by the woman and by Jesus. Jesus stops. I mean, this crowd, there's a huge crowd going with him, and they're in a rush to get to Jairus' house because his daughter's about to die. And Jesus just puts on the brakes, and it comes to a screeching halt. And his sudden challenge, see what he says? Who touched my clothes? That takes everyone by surprise, especially the disciples. They go, Lord, you see this crowd around you? These people pressing around you on every side, and you want to know who touched me? Well, that's really not what he said, boys. He didn't say, who touched me? He said, who touched my clothes? You know, how could he even know that? What a strange question. How can one touch be singled out from a crowd of people jostling around you and pushing and shoving and touching you? Yet, Jesus knows. His supernatural insight moves us to a whole nother level. It was not just a mechanical touching of Jesus. Other people were touching him at the same time. The basis of the healing, in fact, was faith. Underlying the physical contact is something at a deeper level. This takes the woman completely by surprise. Her plan was to come up behind Jesus and just touch his clothes and then just kind of fade away. But she is brought out into the open by Jesus. Lots of people were touching him, but only one was healed. And she's seized with fear. But why does Jesus call attention to what she's done? Hasn't she suffered enough public embarrassment over the last 12 years? But Jesus singling her out actually shows his individual care for her. He will not allow her to just slip away and remain anonymous. But what's she to do? Well, faith then steps forward in the midst of this great crowd, despite her fear, and acknowledges Jesus' power to heal. Jesus forces the issue so that when she leaves healed, she will leave knowing the one who healed her knows her and cares for her. It wasn't the fact that she touched him and was healed and just slipped away. Jesus calls her before him. He cares about her. It is his power that healed her. She's a person worth taking time with and addressing. Don't forget, they're in a hurry to get to Jairus' house. But Jesus calls her out. It won't bankrupt her like the doctors have done, but she must publicly acknowledge her debt to Jesus, that he is the source of her healing. And I think in this story, which may seem a little odd to us at times, I think there's a lesson here for all true Christians. What has Jesus Christ done for you? We should not be ashamed to publicly acknowledge what Christ has done. You should not be afraid to let others know how he has had mercy on you, what he has done for your soul. So you had a disease that couldn't be fixed. It's called sin. And because of your sin, you were doomed to an eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ healed you from that by faith, just as this woman. And as Jesus told the Gadarene demoniac a few weeks ago, go home to your family, he told him, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And he went home and told them. And he also spread all over the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. You need to step forward in the crowd and announce what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you're ashamed of Jesus before men, he will not acknowledge you in the presence of God and his holy angels. So said the Lord himself. We're going to have to step forward. We're going to have to let people know what Christ has done. And that's exactly what this woman does. She does acknowledge Jesus. She comes forth trembling with fear and falls at his feet. She publicly acknowledges her debt to Jesus and his power which healed her. And Jesus, in a sense, forced her to step out on faith and be identified. As I said, it won't bankrupt her as the doctors had done to her. But she has to acknowledge what Jesus has done. And when she does, Jesus blesses her and announces that her faith has made her well. It's faith, not any magical properties in Jesus' clothing that healed her. And notice he restores her as a daughter of Israel. She is the only person in the Gospels addressed by Jesus as daughter. We don't know her name, but the Lord holds her in a special place. And he tells her, go in peace. She can now enjoy the peace, the shalom, which she's longed for. And we often know that shalom means peace. But it's a broad term in the New Testament. It covers wholeness, well-being, prosperity, and security, and friendship, and salvation. Jesus says, go in peace. You know, this woman found the peace that she needed. She found it in Jesus, and she found it by faith. Of all the Christian graces, none is mentioned more often in the New Testament than faith. But you know, what does faith bring? What did the woman bring? Faith brings nothing. Faith has nothing to give, but receives everything. We begin by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We overcome by faith. By faith we have peace. We enter into rest by faith. So the question today is pretty simple. Is your faith genuine? Do you truly believe? Is your faith the gift of God? You know, there's a lot of people, many people, spend their life looking for peace with God. They go from here to there, searching for the peace, sense of well-being that they desire. Many of them don't even know that it's peace with God that's making that emptiness within them. They just know they want something else. And similar to this woman, they spend all they have, not only money, but time and energy and health and effort. And like the woman in the end, they're no better. They go from place to place. They go from one philosophy to another. They even go from one church to another, looking for what they can't find. They're looking for that peace within. One of the church fathers, Augustine, was a great example of this. Augustine was a brilliant father of the church. But before that, he was a profligate sinner, had a string of mistresses. He was a rhetorician. He made his living making speeches. But he kept going. He kept looking for the truth. He kept going from one philosophy to another, hiring one mentor after another, going from place to place. And he never was satisfied with any of them. His mother prayed for him constantly, but she decided part of the things that was holding him back was all of his illicit love affairs, and so she arranged a marriage with a young woman in Rome, but the woman wasn't old enough to get married, so while Augustine was waiting on his engagement, he took another mistress. That was Augustine, our great church father. But a fellow came to town named Ambrose, who was called the Golden-Throated One. He was such a powerful speaker. And Augustine says, I'm going to go and listen to him get some tips. But he got more than a lesson on public speaking. He got the gospel. He found what he was looking for. But he found it in Jesus Christ. It wasn't out there in the world. It wasn't in all these things that he had spent his life looking for. He and his son, he had a son by his longtime mistress. They were both baptized by Ambrose later. And his son died shortly after that, and his mother died shortly after that. But Augustine found what he wanted. But he found it in Christ. You know, a few people find rest and peace in this world. But like Augustine, like this woman, they find their peace in Jesus Christ. It's not out there anywhere else. And people, he is still gracious. He is still mighty to save. There's only one thing needed. There's only one thing that will suffice to bring folks the peace that they need. It's the same thing that this woman had. It's the same thing she exercised. The hand of faith that reaches out to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that you have showered upon us as your people. Lord, we were all sin sick. Lord, we were all at one point looking for all the things the world promised that truly in the end bankrupt us and leave us with nothing. But Lord, you changed our hearts. You drew us to yourself. Lord, you gave us the gift of faith that we might repent and believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, we know many who are out there looking, searching, grasping for the things that the world holds out as promise. Lord, we pray that we would, like this woman, that we would come forth and proclaim truth, what you have done for us. Lord, not to be a secret. We're not to take this gift and slip away into the shadows. We're to proclaim what Christ has done for us. Help us as your church and your people to do that in order to hold forth the truth of the gospel as we should, proudly, boldly, and Lord, constantly to those around us. Lord, may it be so that you would use us, use this church in some way to draw others to yourself, to bring others the peace that they are so desperately searching for out there. And Lord, may it all be for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.